Hi, everyone. Let's start by praying and asking God to help us as we dig deeper into his word. Heavenly Father, we, your people, we want to honour you in the way that we live our lives, in the way that we live our relationships. Help us now as we turn to the topic of marriage to search out your true word, to see that it's right to hear from you. Help us to put away any negative experiences and to be shaped by your word and your plan for humanity. Ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. What does it mean to be married? What sort of models are there for young couples or even older couples when it comes to what a marriage should look like? There are all those stereotypes that we need to wade through, those comments and things like this one, being under the thumb. Is that what it means to be married? Or maybe there's ideas that have come from our past and have shaped us, some which are helpful and others like this particular ad that aren't so helpful. Definitely not endorsed by us here at Calaroo Church. But they're the things that sort of shape us. And what about the couples that we see on TV? Are they good models for what it means to be married? I've got the classic family, Mike and Carol Brady, marital bliss in the blended family, or maybe not. The next couple, George and Mildred, conflict resolution experts. They nearly kill each other each episode, but at the end of it, it's all sorted out, with George usually turning the TV on and saying, "Yes, dear." Or maybe there's that classic example of the bumbling, immature husband and his patronising but loyal coach of a wife. Homer and Marge seems to be married. Or maybe it's the fantasy world, the never-ending passion and excitement of the romance novel couple. What does it mean to be married? What informs us and shapes our ideas on being married? Now, it doesn't take long to work out there's a whole lot of different influences that are dragging people along of thinking, well, what does it mean to be married? Where should we go? Well, as we started our new series last week on man, woman and God, we went right back to creation. We looked at God making man and woman and what he wanted and what he it meant to be male and female. And so when we come to think about what it means for a man and a woman to be joined together, we go to the same place. We go to God's word, the Creator, to see what he has to say to us on marriage. Now, today we're specifically looking at marriage, and so that's the focus that we're looking at. Coming over the next few weeks in our series, we'll look at unmarried and singleness. And I certainly don't want to be coming across as if this is the only way, being married is the only way that a person can honour God with their life. It's not. But we're looking at marriage today, and we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about marriage. So if you're not married, don't switch off. Because it's great to hear about God's word, God's plan for marriage, what he intends for marriage. And it's a great chance to think about how you might be able to support, uphold and honour the relationships, the marriages around you. And so marriage. And we'll start with God's plan from creation for marriage. And if you've got an outline, that's the first point that you'll see on the sheet there. The creation story, which we looked at last week, is vitally important when it comes to thinking about marriage. Jesus, when he spoke about marriage in Matthew 19, refers back to the creation story, as does Paul in that Ephesians passage, which Gordon read out for us already. Because it's there that the first marriage takes place, and it's conducted by God himself. Let's remind ourselves, flick back with me in the Bible, right to the beginning, to the first book, Genesis, and Genesis chapter 2. Had a look at this last week, but we're going to have a look at it again. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, and I'll read through to verse 25. So Genesis 2, verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he'd taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man, and the man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his woman were both naked, and they felt no shame. God saw that it was not good for the man to be alone. He saw that all the other animals that he had created couldn't meet the need of the relationship that the man needed. He needed someone of the same kind as him, someone who was like him, someone who could be in a relationship with him. And so God, out of the man, creates a woman. It's this idea of the two coming out of the one. And as we continue on in this passage, we can see that in marriage, what it actually is the two joining together again to be one. It says the man will be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh, a total joining together of the two. And I think the first and most important part of marriage is this union between the man and the woman. And we're told about this close bond that they have, again, in that passage, at verse 25, Genesis verse 25. The man and his wife, after being joined together, were both naked and they felt no shame. Their nakedness here refers to the fact that they're exposed, they're vulnerable to one another, yet they don't feel threatened. They don't feel like they're vulnerable. They don't feel like the other's going to take advantage of them. It's kind of a case of the man saying, well, how could I hurt you? It'd be like ripping my own arm off. We're that close. We're that needed together. Your interest is my interest. Our welfare is tied up so closely together. Marriage, according to God, is about an inseparable union between a man and a woman, where they're cared for, nurtured, and intimate with each other. Two different and complementary beings brought together to be one. And this is God's design for marriage, his purpose for a man and a woman to be joined together. Anything else that is not part of this, anything else that is different to God's design for marriage, can never be called God's purpose and design for marriage. And so here in the first pages of the Bible, we get God's perfect design of a man and a woman unified as one flesh. It's a beautiful picture of a married couple. And so how do we get from that to George and Mildred and to other marriages that we experience? How did we get there? Well, people stopped listening to God. People stopped trusting God, his purpose, his plan for their lives, for their relationship. And the bond started having cracks in it, started having difficulty, suspicion, blame. Can I really trust you? This oneness is under attack from within. Rebellion against God affects our relationship with God, but as we see, it affects relationships with other people. Even that closest unity of the bond of marriage is affected by sin. But God's plan for marriage hasn't failed just because it's been corrupted by human. In marriage, God has something much bigger in mind, a much bigger purpose than a man and a woman coming together. God's plan from the beginning was that marriage would be a picture on earth of Christ's relationship with the church, Christ's relationship with his people. And so let's look at that in the second point, the perfect model, Christ and the church. And if you turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians, that passage that Gordon read out, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 to 33 is the passage we looked at. And you remember, as Gordon read it out, there's no doubt that this passage is talking about marriage. And we're going to dig a little bit deeper into this passage and nut it out a bit in my third point. But right now, I want us to notice how the marriage relationship is constantly held up against, constantly set alongside of another relationship. It's set alongside the relationship between Christ and the church. Have a look at some examples. In verse 23, it says, "For the husband is head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church." Down in verse 24, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church." And then down in 29, "No one ever hates his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church." And Paul sums it up in verse 31. He says, if you haven't really understood it now, if you haven't got it, have a look at this. And he refers back to chapter 2 of Genesis. And he says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now, Christ's love for the church is seen at his death on the cross, where he unites the church to him, pays for their sin, brings peace with God, and the church is united under his head. Christ is the head of the church. And then you see the church responding to his headship, his love, in joyful submission to him as Lord. And human marriage is held up against this perfect example of Christ's relationship with the church. God's design for marriage is that it would be the picture on earth of that greater union between Christ and the church. And in turn, the relationship between Christ and the church becomes the model on which human marriages look at and to see what it means to love and to submit. Shapes marriages on earth. And so what we read here in Ephesians 5 is not a result of the fall. It's not as if God's plan for marriage has changed because of human rebellion. What's important for us to realise is the instructions here to husband and wives in Ephesians it isn't a concession that came out of the fall. It isn't a result of sinful rebellion. Rather, what happens is sinful rebellion captures these ideas, captures this plan and twists it, takes advantage of it, uses it in the wrong way. And so because it does that, we can think, well, it's flawed. It's not right. These instructions are not correct. These instructions don't apply to us today. But they do. God's plan for marriage from the beginning is that it would be modelled on Christ's relationship with the church. If you have two bookends in which we look at it through, we view what marriage looks like for us through these two ideas, God's plan at the beginning and the completion, the fulfilment of that plan in Christ's relationship with the church. And so let's spend some time in Ephesians 5 thinking through how that will look for fallen humanity and marriage. And as we look at this passage and the specific instructions to husbands and wives, I know for me there can be a temptation to focus on the wrong one. I can sit there and think, gee, I wish that my wife or husband in another person's case would be here to hear this. I hope they're listening to this. I hope they're concentrating on that. And by doing that, there can be the expense of missing out on what I'm actually supposed to be hearing myself. And I can miss the questions that God's word is asking for me. So try to focus on God's word is saying to you. Follow along again as I read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to 20. Ephesians 5, 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Now verse 21 is an important verse there. It starts with this general instruction. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. And then what happens is it moves on to what that looks like in specific relationships. What it looks like in relationships within the Christian community. It looks at husband and wives. Further down, you'll notice, it looks at children and parents. And then it looks at slaves and masters. And I think when the Bible talks about submitting, it's not talking about making yourself in any way less than someone else. What it's saying is be in Christ. Voluntarily, willingly, give yourself up for the other person. I heard someone call it once, to yield in love to someone else. All Christians are called to love each other like Christ loves us. And so the general instruction here is for all Christians to submit to one another. What does the other person need? How can I serve the other person? What does that look like? Because of who we are in Christ and out of reverence for Christ, submit to one another. And then it moves on to what that looks like in a husband and wife relationship. And the husband here is called the head, and the wife is to submit to that leadership. And this is the way that God planned it from the beginning. Man was created first, woman came out of man, and when the two come together, the man is given the role of the head and the wife is to submit to that. But let's think about what that means in the context of the passage and God's plan. As we've already seen, all these instructions need to be read in light of it relating back to Christ's relationship with the church. And so first, how does that work? How is Christ the head? And the Bible says he is the head. He has full authority over the church. And then it says how Christ uses his authority over the church. He uses it for the good of the church, for the greatest good of the church, even at the greatest expense to himself. You see, Christ exercises his headship, his authority, by seeking the greatest good for the church: forgiveness of sins, peace with God. And he does that at the greatest expense to himself: dying, sacrificial, taking on sin that wasn't his, separation from the Father. And in the context of this, we can see what it means to be the head as Christ is. And we can see how it's actually a very hard thing to be a head like Christ. It'll mean that the husband makes decisions that cost him. It might not be his first choice, but he makes decisions on the basis of what is the best for the relationship, what is the best for my wife. I'll give you an example of what this might look like. I heard a story once of a newly married couple, and the man loved to go to the beach after work. It was a great way of finishing off the day, leaving the stresses of the job behind, and immersing himself in the ocean, and relaxing and getting ready for the evening ahead. And that worked fine. But all of a sudden, the family, the couple, had children. And this evening swim, with that time of the day where it was bath time and dinner time and bedtime. And so it was a busy time in the house. And on top of that, with the husband going swimming, he actually missed out on seeing the kids. They'd be in bed before he actually got home. And so he wouldn't see them. And so the decision is, well, what do I do? This swim is really good for me. But is there a greater need? And so he realised that there is a greater need to be there, to support his wife, to be with the kids. And so he makes the decision to go maybe once a week, or maybe to call up and see how things are at home before he actually goes. Christ-like leadership makes decisions on the basis of what's good, what's the best for the relationship and for his wife. And I think it's explained more in verse 25 with the command that sums up the husband's role as head. Have a look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. A husband's leadership is guided by the sort of love that Christ has for the church. And from the passage, Christ's aim in that love is to present the glorious church, to present the picture here that Gordon read about in that Revelation passage of the glorious bride prepared for Christ. The aim of the husband's love is to build up the wife, to lead the wife to honour the Lord with her life, and to have a marriage relationship that honours the Lord. Now, I suspect, husbands, if you're anything like me, then this sort of leadership doesn't come naturally, and it doesn't come easy. I think there are plenty of reasons why we can neglect the role that it is to be the head. I think it's because it's too hard. I don't want to put in the effort. I'll only get it wrong. Or maybe that old selfishness rises up, and I don't want to make a sacrificial decision. It's much easier to walk away from a troubled situation, from an issue that needs a decision made and needs leadership. It's much easier to walk away from that and leave it than to make the hard call. The instruction's clear. Be the head. And the way to do it is clear. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. Now, in a marriage, there are plenty of enemies to making your wife feel loved. It varies in different marriages, but a couple that a husband might do to make their wife feel unloved is by comparing her to other women, whether it's physical or emotional or personality. Why can't you be more like her? She might feel unloved if she's not listened to or mocked. Or discredited in her role, whatever it is. Or she might feel unloved by the husband avoiding responsibility of making decisions and of leading. A husband's the best way to find out what makes your wife feel loved or unloved is to ask her, what does it mean? What makes you feel loved? What makes you feel unloved? And then seek to do and to not do those things. And keep coming back to the attitude of Christ. To be the husband that we're called to. And I think both for wives and husbands, something else that can be helpful is to have a Christian man if you're a man or a Christian woman if you're a woman to talk to catch up with, keep each other accountable, to pray about, specifically about marriage. You don't have to tell them everything, you don't have to unload everything, but just meet together and say, look, I'm going to pray for your marriage, can you pray for mine? And here's maybe a couple of questions that you can ask. And just, I want to be capable of this. I think that's something that can really help in a Christian marriage. And so moving on, wives, submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. And I want to notice here that it's not saying submit to all men or any man, but to your husband as the church submits to Christ. But we think, well, it's easy, isn't it, for the church to submit to Christ? He's perfect. He never makes a mistake. He is the perfect leader. The church, we want to submit. But I wonder, is it easy? Despite the fact that he is a perfect leader, we as a church still fail to fully trust him as Lord. We still fail to fully submit, to fully give ourselves over, even to the perfect head, the perfect leader. There's a reluctance on our part to do that. And so it might just be that the issue is not so much the head and who that is. It might also be our reluctance to give ourselves over. And in this case, it might be hard for a wife to trust her husband's role as head and therefore give herself over to that. And yeah, you're right, husbands will get it wrong some of the time and maybe even more than that. But that doesn't cancel the instruction here to the wives. It just makes it harder. But hopefully, if a Christian husband agrees with this, what the Bible says, and is trying to lead in a Christ-like way, then submission is the natural response. And so the right attitude for a wife to have in return is mentioned here in verse 33. Look in verse 33. However, each one of you, that's husbands, also must love their wife as he loves himself. And the wife must respect her husband. If your husband is trying to lead under Christ and finds struggling with it, making mistakes, then a sure way to make him not want to do it anymore is to disrespect them. I'll give you an extreme example of what that might look like. Just say, for example, there's this couple and they've got to make some hard decisions. It might be about what state to live in, what country to live in, where to buy a house, or it might be about where to send the kids to school. And so they both sit down, they discuss it, they look at the pros and the cons, they spend time praying about the decision, and in the end there's no real clear-cut solution. It's a close choice, hard decision. And so the husband makes the decision and they agree. Now what happens if for a number of reasons that goes bad and they look back and there's some bad things that have happened, some hardships they've had to go through because of that decision. If the wife turns around and says, I knew you'd make the wrong decision. I knew we should have gone the other way. It's unhelpful. It's disrespectful to blame the husband when he's responsibly exercising his role, even if it hasn't worked out, even if it has gone pear-shaped. Husbands can feel disrespected in a number of ways. Feel disrespected when they're criticised in public, by being treated like a child or patronised. Husbands need to be respected. Wives, help them, guide them. Point out the areas where they're doing a good job. Give them help, guide them in other areas. Talk to them, and husbands, listen to your wives. But please, respect them. Respect the role that God has given them as head. And we need to remember that submitting does not mean having nothing to say. It doesn't mean that you can't have any input or be involved in any decisions or guide results. It means in the end, understanding the role that has been given to the husband in reverence of Christ. Submitting to your husband is allowing him to be the head, that role that God has given. It's helping, encouraging him in that role. And as I mentioned before, communication is the key. Speak to your husband. Say, how can I help you? What areas are you struggling to do this? How can I support you and help you in this? How do you feel disrespected? And how can I help you feel respected? But I guess in all of this, the question does arise, why does someone need to be the head? Why do we need someone to be the head? And why does it have to be the husband? Well, it's the husband because that's how God has established it in created order. Man was created first, woman was created out of man. And there are going to be times when both the husband and the wife are not going to want it that way. There are going to be times that we wish it was the other way around, but it's not. And there needs to be a head because as the two become one flesh, God wants them to operate in union under one head. God doesn't want a married couple to be two autonomous creatures who live together but really are their own authority. God doesn't want that. Done correctly, this model enhances and nurtures the unity of marriage. The husband leads in a way that benefits the wife and the relationship, and the wife submits to that, encourages, supports in a way that benefits the relationship. And as I come to finish, there's so much more that can be said about marriage and that the Bible says about it. The Bible is always positive about marriage. God is a big fan of marriage. There's some really good things in there. But I just wanted to talk briefly about another situation that's a little bit different to the one I've spoken about already here. And that's what happens if you're in a marriage relationship and one, either the husband or the wife, is a non-believer. What does that mean when the other member of that relationship has no regard for this model that is spoken about in the Bible? Now, I want to say I think this model is really hard when both couples are a Christian and they're both working towards it. It's hard, but if there's only one of you who are working towards this, it can be even harder, I'm sure. But I want to say, and we'll look at a passage in a minute in the Bible where I get this from, if you're married to a non-Christian, then do this. Still play your part. Still do what it says here in this passage. It might be harder, but it's not going to have a negative effect on your relationship. Doing this will not make your husband leave because you're treating him the wrong way, or your wife leave because you're not loving her. And doing it this way will not turn them against Christ because of your behaviour. Non-Christian wives want to be loved like this. Non-Christian husbands want to be respected like this. Even if they don't acknowledge where it comes from, this is the right way to be. And a passage where I get this from, and I know there's been a lot of people in the situation who have found comfort and encouragement from this. 1 Peter chapter 3, you might want to flick over to it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 to 2. 1 Peter 3. Verse 1 says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and the reverence of your life." God's way to relate to one another, whether it's a Christian or a non-Christian, God's way to relate to each other is the right way. It's the right way to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the right way to treat husbands and wives. It's the right way to treat people who are not believers. Well, marriage is hard work. I should have said that at the beginning, but I think it's assumed. It's hard work because there's one fallen person coming together and living with another fallen person. The two come together, and it's no surprise that the relationship itself it has tensions. There's clashes. But God has a plan for marriage. It's established in creation. The man will leave his father and mother, be united to the wife, and they will be one. And it's a picture on earth of Christ's relationship with the church, presenting the glorious church fit for the groom. And in turn, that model becomes the model of love and respect within the marriage relationship. And so we have a plan, we have a model to work to keep coming back to strengthen us and encouraging us in our marriage. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have made us for relationships, especially for relationships with you through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the relationships we have with other humans, especially today we pray for marriages. Help those of us who are married to, in these relationships, honour you and honour that bond that you have called us to. For Christ's sake, amen.